in the realm of ministry, in the realm of a calling, in the realm of anointing that the Lord may have placed upon you, there's no mold. And I speak this, and often from time to time I speak to the young people in my life and my church, and I've presented this to them recently, but I know that it goes through generations. And the Spirit of the Lord does come and call and anoint and appoint and gives out giftings. And we'll just stay with the fivefold for a moment: a pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, an apostle. Did I get them all? I think I did. And in the midst of that fivefold ministry, we can automatically grab one of them and say, let's, for example, use the one prophet today. All right? And right now in your mind, jump the picture of someone that you know and understand as a calling of a prophet. If you've been in the life of the church for some time, you probably know someone. But straight away, you've molded and captured what that person should look like. So that particular prophet may have already come and ministered in the life of this church, or ministered somewhere in the life of a church that you've been at, and they've come and said, man of the Lord, you've been called to be a prophet and speak to the people. Now, I'm not sure if a prophet's come and said that to you or not, just way of an example, but straight away we get a mold and a mindset of what that might be and what that might look like. But there is uniqueness, as I'd expressed just in the various uniqueness between a black shirt and a blue shirt. My cupboard is full of blue and Guy's is full of black. There is uniqueness in the calling. And it's important to remember that, know that, and understand it, and then prayerfully become before the Lord and say, Lord, how and what does the calling you've placed upon me look like? You could be called as a prophet on the street, where the picture you got was a prophet that might stand here and amongst people of the Lord. And therefore, we might wonder why our callings don't flourish, because we're the one that has molded it when the Lord has got something that looks a little bit different. So, that's nothing, anywhere near what I was going to bring. So I trust that just maybe encourages someone, enlarges someone's thoughts and processes. Perhaps someone might be struggling with a prophetic word that's been given over their life, and I just offer that to you as some guidance on how you might approach it. When I was a young guy, I still am, at 44, absolutely. But when I was 20 years earlier, or maybe even a touch earlier than that, a prophet did come into the life of my church. And what I say is that he nailed me. And the Lord put a hook in my jaw, and that has captured me and has brought and led me to be where I am and what I do today. So I acknowledge strongly the ministry of people that bring the prophetic. Guy introduced me as someone that knows Alan and Debbie. Well, it's perhaps Alan and Debbie that know me. And so where I come from in Emerald, the church is approaching 40 years old. My wife and I have been 7 years as the lead pastor, just about, in July. And we're third generation. The church was founded by Alan's dad, and together with a man from Melbourne called Richard Holland. And Alan's dad then pastored the church for 22 years, passed it on to his daughter, which is Alan's sister, Olga, which happens to be my mother-in-law. And then she passed it for 10 years, and now we're 7 years, my wife and I, into our era. We've been blessed to have Guy and Sharon in our company, and to spend a weekend with us a couple of years ago, and to minister, and it was just a blessed time together. So there's a little quick flashback. So in addition to pastoring a church, my wife and I have some cattle country. We run a cattle beef business, and I love to breed quarter horses as a hobby. And if I had to show you a photo, it would probably be of a horse, but it should be of my family, shouldn't it? Okay, so I'm married to a delightful lady in Helena, and I could draw some vast differences between Helena and Sharon as well. Just again to amplify that fact that, hey, just don't mold people and go with how you are and what God has blessed you with. And the grass is always greener on your side of the fence. Somewhere I was saying something. I was going to talk about Alan. I was really grateful to receive this invitation from Guy and Sharon to come, and I rang him up on the phone and said, look, I'm going to be in Melbourne for a Friday Saturday meetings, and they were trying to arrange somewhere down there for Sunday to speak, but that didn't happen. So I said I could fly home early or Saturday night or early Sunday morning and turn up if you'd like. And sure enough, and he said, yeah, oh, I'd be more than like to extend an invitation to you. And I was hoping he would say go fishing, but he said to speak in his church. Like, yeah, okay, I can do that too. So we still have got to have a fishing appointment, my dear friend. Yeah. Let's just begin to look a little more into his word. Well, we'll get there anyway. I want to speak something that resources equips positions you for in a place for abundance, for increase, for blessing. Now, when I say that, all these little things I do, when I say that again, into your head may have jumped one particular thing, dollar signs, all right? But it's not necessarily what I'm saying and giving out today. Yeah, I will just go through some examples. I'm blessed to have awesome Christian heritage. My wife's parents and my dad's parents are part of a number of people that were the founding members of our church. So they're in my church, and my in-laws are in my church, and I stand here today and say I have the best mother-in-law in the world. All right, so you can put that on record. And so I'm blessed because of that heritage. Now, you may come from three generations, you may be first generation, you could be paving a whole new way of raising up a people that follow in the ways of the Lord, and may God really bless you in that. But that's not necessarily my story. I come into the life of the church when I was 5 years old, and kicking and screaming because that meant Pony Club no more, and church on Sundays. So I objected to God initially. Mind you, in those days, young Alan was a teenager with long curly black hair. And I do recall jumping out the window of his bedroom to escape punishment once for something I did, because our church used to meet at their house. So, not saying too much more about myself in that era. But I'm blessed for that heritage. I'm blessed for great brothers that I have, for great sister-in-laws that I have. I'm blessed for a terrific family that the Lord has given me. As I've said earlier, I'm married to a wonderful lady named Helena, and we've got five children. And that's quite a church in itself, but it's a wonderful journey. And yeah, I can add to that I'm also financially blessed and have a great heritage that's in our family and that I've been passed on to, and I have a great ambition to be a multiplier of. And the reason I say that, to be a multiplier of that which the Lord has blessed me with, family, and to be a multiplier of that with five children, I'm underway. There is no more coming. And financially, what I've had come into my house with an intention to be a multiplier of that, with the Christian heritage that I have, I'm being intentional to be a multiplier of that. I am so thankful for the Christian heritage I have, but if I stand here today and do not allow that to propel me into the future, then you can complete the sentence. So that's a little in my journey. And what I've been saying there in my conversation is that it would be multiplied increased, that it would then in turn be a blessing. So that my Christian heritage would grow, would be multiplied, so that I would be a blessing. I'm setting all this up and having this conversation with you. It's very much my style, is to really converse in conversation when I speak. But I give you a little hint. I kind of set people up a little bit. So I'm taking you on a journey and setting you up. But we will come to a conclusion in a place where, okay, what does a godly alignment look like? What does it look like? We can search and we can seek and we can have an expectation and we can pray wonderful prayers that sound absolutely awesome and even sound anointed. But unless we have positioned ourselves in the right place, I think we pray in vain. And so I'm going to encourage you that there is a place. And I call it, and the scripture is absolutely full of it, actually, because we're going to start in Genesis, but I can tell you that you can grab passages of scriptures all the way through. Yeah, I'm going to use Old Testament for you, brother. Absolutely. So you can grab passages of scriptures as you go down through the journey, and all of them, they echo a holding place where a blessing can flow and abundance can be seen and increase and multiplication can be yours. Just for a little example, before we look at Genesis, I've been preaching at home out of Malachi. So Malachi chapter 1 is very much about connection to God and relationship with God, or may you say even returning to God. Malachi chapter 2 is about relationships. And Malachi chapter 3 is about financial increase. And Malachi chapter 4 is about the return of the Lord and an expectation looking forward, which is yet to come. And all of those things, if you read them, digest it, extract the principle, even though it was a prophet speaking to Old Testament people, extract the principle for us who are Christ's body, his church today, then you begin to position yourself in alignment under God, his plans, his purposes, and increase blessing will be your portion. It's not a maybe, it will be your portion. So, but that's my little piece on Malachi. But I invite you to, we're going to go right back to Genesis chapter 12 and the word of the Lord that came to Abraham. Yeah, it's a passage of scripture that's used probably many times. It's possibly passage of scripture that a few of you people could stand and quote. We're going to have a little look at it today, and then we'll probably get to towards Titus, and maybe we'll even get to a little bit further than that. We'll see how the time is. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Oh, this is a bit of an up. Good passage of scripture, isn't it? I'm sure Abraham got a little bit excited when he heard all of those things. But in it, let's extract a few little keys and principles. Some aspects of this scripture. Now the Lord said, it wasn't his dad, it wasn't his mum, God was speaking. So it's a matter of just initially, it's a matter of hearing the heart and the mind of God. And yeah, we can go in various different places for that. We can pursue God through his word. We can pursue God to speak to us personally, into our spirit. We can pursue God to speak unto the life of individuals, the life of the church, through the voice of the prophet. There is various means and ways by which we can hear from the Lord. But the Lord here spoke to Abraham. So the Lord needs to speak initially. And he says, get out of your country. Movement. Move. Movement. We had to move into the plan and purposes that I have for you, Abraham. You know, where you are, Abraham, nothing's going to happen. I require you to move, to get up from your place, to get out of what your normal may be, to get out and go to another place. Now, we can just do that standing right here. You can actually do that in praise and worship to the Lord. You can pick yourself up. I think I was standing about here somewhere, and I can be in the moment. And it's a choice that we all make. So, yeah, Abraham, Old Testament, very natural concepts, but spiritually, God is saying, hey, hear my voice, and I want to shift you. And movement. And we're going to go on a journey to another place. Potentially a place that you've never even been before, or perhaps a place that you've been in God and stepped away from, but there's movement happening. Okay, and in that movement, you know, it can take you from all different places. It took Abraham from his family, but he says, in the movement, and in the, now that I've got the wheels of you moving, I'm going to begin to show you dreams and visions and revelations like you've never known before. What's he do with Abraham? Takes him to a new land. But spiritually, what can a new land look like? It's a different horizon. It's different concepts. It's a different type of grass, or there's hills, or there's flatlands. Spiritually, I'm going to take you to a different place. I'm going to enlarge you. I'm going to introduce you to even more of my creative wonder. We haven't got too far in the passage yet, but there are so many principles for life, may I say, for an alignment of life to position for our increase, abundance, and blessing. Now that I've got you hearing my voice, Abraham, now that I've got you moving and I'm getting you into a new land, because of that, now begin to expect these things. I'm going to make you a great nation. But no, we tend to just hop down on our knees beside our bed and say, God, bring increase and I need more and I need this and I need that. But the Lord's just saying, hey, whoa, you've jumped to verse 2. What about verse 1? Hear me first. I want to speak to you. I want to embrace you. I want to pour my love out upon you and who you are. And I want you to go on a journey with me. And I want to enlarge who you are. But you are just coming with your little requests. Don't jump verse 1, folks. First, the alignment. And then, an expectation for the increase and the enlargement. So then he says to Abraham, now that I have you in a good place, let's get down to business. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Okay, so everyone knows what blessing is. Everyone knows what increase and enlargement is. So I'm not going to necessarily explain that. I'm going to look at the last verse. Oh, and you will be a blessing. Why does the Lord pour out? Why does the Lord want to bring increase? Not that we can store it up, hey? Not that we can store it up for multiplication and the blessing of others. And then a little bit of summary the Lord gives us, like, now when all of this is happening, I will bless those that bless you. So there's so much multiplication in it, but I'm really echoing verse 1 here this morning, is the alignment, don't jump verse 1. You can read and enjoy all that which we can expect in God, but first there's a place we need to be, a holding place. an alignment with God and who He is. Okay, we were going to digest that passage of Scripture, and we kind of have done that. And might I just add, I know, and I can read over here, that down the bottom there, there's a word that says mission. And straight away when I see that, I just go, like, yes. Because if there's mission-mindedness, there is a plan for the increase. It's not that, okay, Lord, bless us and increase who we are. And Lord, we want to see, Lord, increase in our midst. We want to see people continue to be saved. And we want people can see the church enlarged. We want to see people filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in water. We want to see people raise up in their fivefold ministries and their giftings and their callings. And yes, we're going to seek all that, and so we should. But what are we seeking it for? Ah, that's beautiful. Mission. That we would simply be a church that's aligned under the purposes of God, walking with God, experiencing His increase so that we might be a blessing. You're set up. In that particular statement, church, you are actually set up. There is an actual framework here in the midst of you, and there is an alignment for the plan and the purposes of God to be more and more evident, and for His Spirit to come and bring increase and enlargement, because you have a plan on what to do with that. Now that's it. And I don't actually put that word in a box. What does mission look like for you? It may be what mission looks different in my congregation. It's another thing that we can put in a box. Just like I said earlier. I've just thrown out one little passage of Scripture. Tiny little passage of Scripture. But in it, so much is captivated, isn't it? And you'll find even that's an early part of God actually beginning to bring His people together. Abraham the father. And begin to establish a template of what He calls His people to do and how He calls His people to walk. And then you'll see that same passage of Scripture echo down through the ages of time. And for example, I touched on Malachi earlier. It pops up there. When Malachi is called on His people back to purity, to the correct alignment. Malachi chapter 1, they begin to bring, in the priest begin to bring the broken leg lambs to the sacrifice. The old cow that had cancerous eye and was ugly and no longer desired in their paddock. And they begin to bring their second rate, their leftovers. But what the Lord asks of the people, that they would bring their best. So just there in that, again, another alignment principle for the purposes of God. So Malachi goes on and says to people, because you're doing all this undesirable aspects of life is happening to you. Well, hey, see the obvious and let's align. And let's align. So that's, in a way, a little bit of a testimony of my life. And I haven't actually... part of my testimony, my journey, is that in walking with the Lord, through the voice, different people, different encouragement, particularly one prophet that came into the life of our church and prophesied over me. There was, as I said earlier, kind of a hook in my jaw for what I'm doing today was sort of birthed within me. And to see that come about, I commenced on a bit of a journey to on just what I saw before me, that I would align my lifestyle and who I was to be available for the Lord for such as this. And I was so I'm an accountant by trade, and I was actually practicing in accountancy, and was on the verge of potentially being offered a partner, and offered a partnership in the firm that I was in. And when you do that, your income basically trebles. So we would go from 60 or 70 grand as an accountant back then to towards 300, give or take, something like that. So, but that hook was in my jaw, and I saw that that career path, as much as I'd enjoyed it, made me time poor. Made me really time poor, an ability to serve the Lord as I believed He was calling me. So what I did through a process of various means and ways, my wife and I reverted back to what we were raised in the land and beef cattle, and we went into business in beef cattle and acquired land and went on from there. Because that was something I knew, was something that the Lord had, just as how I was raised, it's an industry I knew and I was familiar with, and I pursued that out of the principle that, well, when you're your own boss, you can be a little bit more controlled over time. So I could look after that time poor aspect to serve the Lord where He was calling me. And at that stage, we were launching a Christian school, and me with the accountant background, I was highly involved with that. I began to be more and more active in the life of the church because Alan and his sister Olga had tagged me to be Olga's replacement from about when they started leading the church. And so I could see what the Lord was shaping and molding in front of me, and I needed to bring some alignment to that. And I look back and I go, wow, that passage of scripture is a little bit of my testimony. So that's why I'm quite passionate about it. And you can, as I said, you can seek different ways and means to hear the voice of the Lord for you. But seek them and then pursue in God, what is my alignment and what is my place for the purposes of God to be really seen and birthed. All right. I'm going to change the story a little bit to bring some conclusion. Because I know, and I've experienced it myself on various different occasions, and I might give you one example, that in that journey and in that process, it's still not rosy. And before Abraham, he had his trials and he had his tribulations, did he not? And if you're familiar with Abraham's story, yes, you will. Just for example, his nephew Lot gave him hell. Just gave him trouble and strife. And he didn't make some good choices himself along the way, Mr. Abraham. So in that journey, and even in the alignment, storms of life can come. Would you agree with me on that? You would agree with me on that. So even though we have an alignment, and I would encourage you not necessarily look at a storm as a sign that you're in the wrong place. So just to bring a little bit of balance to what I've presented here this morning, because you still can have a storm in your life when you are in the right place and where God has called you to be. And it's important to be aware of that. Psalm 29 is a big psalm about storms, but we're not necessarily going to look there. But just to extract some aspects of life that storms don't necessarily discriminate. They take all that's before their path. When the big cyclone comes, it doesn't steer around the mansions and just smash the little ghettos. It takes on the lot. It doesn't discriminate. It'll go. It doesn't go around the hills neither. It just comes as it comes. It doesn't necessarily discriminate. And also when we talk about storms and trials and tribulations and tests that we might have, there can be people that we might look at that just say, oh wow, that person doesn't get storms, and we in our own mind actually discriminate. And I just want to confirm to you that that is not actually true. We all get our storms. Just some of them go through, some of us go through them a little better than others. And in fact, I did share this little piece at home. And I gave an example of some people that are real stewards in the life of the church back home. And if I asked various congregational members, do you think that so-and-so got storms in their life? I think that the majority of the church would say no. Like, for example, my parents and my in-laws. I mean, solid, solid people in the Lord. And that you can totally rely on and lean upon. But I know that they still get their storms. But it doesn't always look like they do. It's like that person never gets a storm. And there's another couple I know in the life of the church. And again, solid people. They haven't been the life of our church forever. But they've recently joined us. But they've been in the life of the churches in Emerald for many, many, many years. And the backbone of different churches. And when you people look at them and go, yeah, they don't get this. They don't get storms. Well, in fact, I know that that guy enjoys storms that much. He immerses himself in other people's storms. So he's not immune from storms. He gets storms and he places himself in other people's storms in order to help out. And, but, so what's the difference? If they all get storms, what's the difference? And I'm just going to, in closing, take you to this passage of scripture. I'm going to have to move a little swiftly through it. So you might observe people's life and say, well, they never get storms. The answer this morning is, on their behalf, oh yes, they do. And to the extent that they even might put themselves in other people's storms. And see, they don't let Jesus go to sleep in the journey. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 8 and read the little stormy story there. They don't let Jesus go to sleep in the storm from start to finish. In fact, they don't let Jesus go to sleep at all. And that's why it looks like they don't have storms. Luke 8:22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go out to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat and they started out. Oh, movement. And they sailed across and Jesus settled down for a nap. But a fierce storm came up in the lake and the boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. And the disciples went and woke him up shouting, Master, 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 we're going to drown. But Jesus woke up and he rebuked the storm that was raging. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. And then he asked, where is your faith? And the disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man, they asked, when he gives a command, even the winds and the waves obey him. Yeah, so Jesus was where? Asleep in the storm. Why? I'm reading between the lines in this passage a little bit, but I think I'm on the mark. Why? Because they, the disciples, were happy to manage the sailing in their own strength. Perhaps they could have said, as they boarded the boat to go across the water, hey, Jesus, hold this rope. Hey, Jesus, give us a hand at putting up the sail. Hey, Jesus, whatever else it takes to get the boat moving. I'll know one day when I finally get to go fishing with my brother. Start the motor, Jesus. Start the motor, hold the rudder while I get the motor. Have you got the esky, Jesus? It was in the back of the ute there. Did you get that? Awesome. Why? Because the disciples were happy to manage the sailing in their own strength. Perhaps they could have said, Jesus, help me with the sail to get over the water. Hold this rope. Oh, Jesus, watch out if a cloud comes up on the horizon so we know a storm's approaching while we're attending to the sails. Have you read that between the lines before? No, they only called upon Jesus when the sailing got beyond what they could manage in their own strength. So Jesus decides, well, if you don't need me, I'm just going to go and take a nap. So he did. And the storm comes up and chaos breaks out all around about, and it's obvious that they're in a storm and uncertain what to do. Oh, that Jesus guy that I invited into my life. Oh, where many? That's right, it was a decade ago. I should go wake him up. He just might have the answer for this situation. So we trot her off back to church or whatever it is, knock on the pastor's door. Hey, who's that Jesus guy? Tell me about him again. I've got a storm in my life. I need to wake him up. I've exaggerated two things. I've really brought in initially this concept of alignment, putting ourselves in the right place and understanding the spiritual buttons to get things moving in our life for abundance, increase, and blessing. And I've jumped right to the other scale, other end of the scale, and said, and address storms and trouble and how it has a, how it comes in and how it can get out of control in our lives when we don't have the right alignment and we don't walk hand in hand with our Lord and our King and our Master. And we look across at those around about us and say, why don't they have storms? Because Jesus is in the journey with them. They have their storms, but they just have got him holding a rope or putting up a sail. They're inquiring to their Creator step by step and moment by moment. People that will continue with God, totally relying upon God, inviting him into their storms when the first cloud arises on the distant horizon, these people still have storms, but they can walk through them with ease. The Lord says, peace that I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Perhaps we could all stand to our feet this morning.